Well, if you have a Bible, if you please open it to Leviticus chapter 16. When I was asked to preach, this was the first text that came to my mind. And you might find that a little surprising, because Leviticus is probably best known as the book that stumps many of us in our attempts to read through the entire Bible. It's easy to get bogged down and confused in all of the rules and sacrifices that we find there. It doesn't make sense to us today. But chapter 16 of the book of Leviticus is actually a very important chapter for us to understand. This chapter describes the most important holiday of the Jewish calendar, called Yom Kippur, or as we know it, the Day of Atonement. This was the day when the sins of the people that had accumulated all year would finally be dealt with. Now, the reason that the Day of Atonement is important for us as Christians is that this ceremony provides us with one of the best Old Testament pictures of what Jesus accomplished for us. And so this morning, we'll start by understanding the significance of the Day of Atonement for the people of that day. And then we'll look forward to the New Testament to see how the author of Hebrews lands the imagery of the Day of Atonement in the person and work of Christ. So please follow along as I read Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 through 22. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarment shall be next to his body, and he shall be girded with a linen sash, and attired with a linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on, and he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household, and he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony, lest he die. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Also in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel, and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. When he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar on all sides. And with his finger he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it 7 times, and cleanse it, and from the impurities of the sons of Israel consecrate it. When he finishes atoning for the holy place, and the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat, and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel, and all their transgressions, in regard to all their sins, and he shall lay them on the head of the goat, and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Well, verses 1 and 2 set the stage for the story, and they refer back to this incident in Leviticus chapter 10, where the Lord had killed the two sons of Aaron. Basically, Aaron's sons had not respected God's instructions of how they were to approach him. They had offered strange fire, and they had approached the Lord in an unauthorized way, and he killed them. And so this chapter starts with a warning that if Aaron enters the holy place of the tabernacle whenever he feels like it, then he too will die like his sons. And instead, God lays out the correct way that Aaron could enter the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle. And as we'll find out later in the chapter, this will only happen one time a year on the Day of Atonement. Now, for those of you that are not familiar with the layout and the terminology of the tabernacle, let's take a look at this diagram. The names tabernacle and tent of meeting are synonymous. This was the portable building that was the center of Israel's worship when they were in the wilderness. And it was the place where God dwelled with his people. The tabernacle itself was composed of 2 sections, and it was surrounded by an outer courtyard. The outer section was called the holy place, and it contained an altar of incense, as well as a lampstand and a table for bread. And the inner section, behind a veil of separation, was called either the most holy place or the holy of holies, depending on your translation. This was where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, and this was where God's presence dwelt. Now, there are some times in our chapter today where the New American Standard uses the word holy place. But if you see this phrase, inside the veil, it's clear that we're talking about the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. That's where the action takes place today. Now, verses 4 through 28 describe the events that took place on the Day of Atonement. And this chapter is a little confusing because verses 4 through 10 summarize the events that take place. And then verses 11 through 28 backtrack and go into more detail about the same events. And so I'll try to simplify this for us by outlining briefly the key elements of the ceremony in chronological order. So first was the preparation of the priest and the animals in verses 4 and 5. Aaron, the high priest, would remove his robes and his breastplate, and he would put on the clothes of a servant, a linen tunic and undergarments, sash and a turban. And then he would choose 2 goats from the congregation, as well as a ram and a bull. And these would have been the finest animals available, without defect. Second, Aaron would offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and for his family. And this is summarized in verse 6 and described in detail in verses 11 through 14. First, he would kill the bull in the outer section of the tabernacle, and then he would bring the blood into the most holy place, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, which is the lid that covers the Ark of the Covenant. The third step was the sacrifice of a sin offering for the congregation, and that's described in verses 7 through 9 and 15 through 19. Two goats were brought forth. Lots were cast to see which goat would be selected. And the chosen goat was killed. And then the high priest would again bring the blood of that goat back into the most holy place and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, just like he did for the bull. The fourth step was the scapegoat ritual. And this is summarized in verse 10 and described in verses 20 through 22. And here the high priest would take the second goat, confess the sins of the people over it, and then send the goat away into the wilderness. The final steps are described in verses 23 through 28, which I didn't read. Basically, the high priest would change his clothes, he would wash, there would be more burnt offerings, and then the dead carcasses would be removed, and the men that were involved in taking the scapegoat away would go through another ceremonial washing. So those are the key elements of the Day of Atonement. But to understand the significance of the day, we need to focus on the key figures that were involved in this ceremony. And as you can see from the title of my sermon, there are three key figures: a priest and two goats. So, first we have the priest. But this wasn't just any priest. It was the high priest. Originally Aaron, and then his descendants throughout the generations. Now, it's pretty clear from this story that this was a busy day for Aaron. He is the central action figure of the story. He is the one who washes, slaughters, sacrifices, and sprinkles the blood of all of these animals. Now, typically, Aaron would have had other priests to help him with this work, but not on the Day of Atonement. He is all by himself in the tabernacle. So what is the significance of the priest in this ceremony? I think the most important thing for us to understand about the high priest is that he functioned on behalf of the people as their representative before God. Think of our modern concept of a power of attorney, where you can grant someone the legal right to act on your behalf. This was how God had designed the office of the high priest. And so on this day, he was acting out a ritual, not just for himself, but as the legal representative of the people. And we see this in verse 17. When he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. So that's the priest. Now let's move on to the goats. Well, the first goat is the one that gets sacrificed. And in verse 15, it's described as the goat of the sin offering. And the purpose of this goat is made clear throughout the story, because five times we are told that the blood of the goat is used to make atonement for something. So what does this mean, to make atonement? Well, the root Hebrew word for atone means to cleanse or to purge. And as we look at this passage, it's clear that there are two distinct objects of atonement. And so the significance of the first goat is that it functioned to cleanse both the tabernacle and the people from the uncleanness brought on by sin. And before we get into this, let's talk for just a minute about this concept of uncleanness. A significant theme in the book of Leviticus is this distinction between clean and unclean. And this contrast describes the condition of someone or something in relation to its normal state of existence. And so we might think of this as physical purity. So if a person touched a dead carcass or if they had an open sore, or if they ate an unclean animal, they would be considered unclean until they went through the proper purification ritual. Uncleanness was contagious. If something that was unclean came in contact with something that was clean, the thing that was clean always became unclean. It never worked the other way around. Now, this whole distinction of unclean and clean is foreign to us today. But in Israel, this concept of physical purity was very important because God was physically present with His people in a way that is different than today. Proper maintenance of physical purity was crucial to ensure that God would continue to dwell with His people. And we see this in Leviticus 15:31, where God says, "Thus you shall keep the sons of Israel separated from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is among them." The tabernacle was set up in the middle of the camp, and it could be defiled by the uncleanness of the people. Now, this is important because if you're like me, you have a certain mental picture about the Day of Atonement. And it's probably a picture that is partial and incomplete. See, I've always thought of the Day of Atonement as a day where people's personal sins were forgiven. But in reality, it's much more than that. The entire nation of Israel lived in the wilderness with a holy God living in their midst. And all year long, the people's sins had contaminated or had defiled His dwelling place that was in the middle of the camp. And so as the Day of Atonement approached, the people would have experienced a wide range of emotions. On one hand, there would be great anticipation about this day, but there would have also been a sense of apprehension as well. What would God do? Would He continue to dwell in the midst of an unholy people? Or would He kill them like He had killed Aaron's sons when they had violated His regulations? Well, fortunately, what God did was provide a means by which the tabernacle could be cleansed. And this was through the sacrifice of this first goat. Verse 16 says, "And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel." So we can think of the blood of this first goat as being like a detergent, functioning to cleanse and wipe away all of the contamination and uncleanness that had been brought into God's tabernacle because of the people's sin. Well, the tabernacle is not the only thing that has been contaminated. The people themselves are also defiled, and they need to be cleansed by the blood of the first goat as well. Throughout the Old Testament, it's clear that the only way that sin can be dealt with is by the shedding of blood. And even though the priests regularly offered sacrifices for specific offenses, the people could never deal with every sin and offense that they had committed. And so we might think of this concept of spring house cleaning to get a sense of what's going on here. You know, you can clean your house every week, but despite your best efforts, over time, things get dirty and junk accumulates. And sometimes a deeper cleansing is needed to get your house in order. And that's how you can picture this Day of Atonement, as a spiritual spring house cleaning that dealt with a year's worth of accumulated sin. And we'll see down in verse 30, "For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." So the significance of the first goat is that it functioned as a sacrifice, providing blood to cleanse both the tabernacle and the people. Well, now let's move on to consider the live goat, or the scapegoat. We're all familiar, I'm sure, with this term scapegoat, which comes from this biblical story. If we say that someone is a scapegoat, we mean that an innocent person has been forced to pay the consequences for something that they didn't do. And what we see in this story is that the scapegoat functions primarily as a sin bearer. Verse 21. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness. Now there are three different Hebrew words here that are translated iniquities, transgressions, and sins. And each of them has a slightly different nuance of meaning. But combined together, they comprehensively describe every type of sin that a person could commit. And so Aaron would symbolically place all of the sin of the people onto the scapegoat, and it would bear the sins into the wilderness. Now, this painting by William Holman Hunt is titled The Scapegoat, and it captures the complete desolation of the wilderness that the goat was driven into, where it would quickly die. Now, the key point that we need to understand about the scapegoat is the principle of substitution. The scapegoat was a substitute who bore the sins of the people and removed them from the camp. Well, the chapter now concludes with verses 29 through 34. And here God commands that this ceremony be formalized into an annual observance by the nation of Israel. So let's read those verses. And this shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. So the priest who is anointed and ordained to serve as priest in his father's place shall make atonement. He shall thus put on the linen garments, the holy garments, and make atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. He shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. Now you shall have this as a permanent statute, to make atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once every year. And just as the Lord had commanded Moses, so he did. Notice how God underscores the importance of this day by saying three times that this is to be a permanent statute. Even after Aaron dies, his successor high priest will take his place and lead the people in this ceremony each year. So we can't escape how significant this day is for the religious life of the Israelites. But as significant as this day was, we also need to see how incomplete it was as well. And I use the word incomplete because as the people watched the scapegoat disappear over the horizon, they understood that only 1 year's worth of sin had been dealt with. Each year, this ceremony would have to be repeated again and again and yet again, because the removal of sin on the Day of Atonement was not permanent. And although this day allowed God to continue to dwell with His people in His tabernacle, the people's access to Him was restricted. Only one man could enter the Holy of Holies, and only on this one day a year. Because the people continued to be unclean and contaminated by sin, they were hindered from experiencing full access and complete fellowship with their God. So as great of a day as this was, it was incomplete because it did not meet the deepest needs of the people. But fortunately, God didn't design it to be complete, because He never intended the Day of Atonement to meet the deepest needs of His people. Rather, the purpose of this day was to point them forward to the ultimate fulfillment of the Day of Atonement in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so this is why Leviticus chapter 16 is an important chapter for us to understand. The true significance of the Day of Atonement is that all three of the key figures, the priest and the two goats, are types and shadows that point forward to Jesus Christ. And the details of the Day of Atonement ceremony provide illustrations that help us understand better what Christ accomplished. And this is made clear in Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, where the author draws upon the imagery of the Day of Atonement to focus us on the superior work of Christ. And the main point of Hebrews 9 and 10 is that Christ fulfilled the Day of Atonement because He is a superior high priest, He is a superior sacrifice, and He is a superior sin bearer. So first, let's consider how Christ is a superior high priest to Aaron and his descendants. Hebrews 9, 11 and 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, obtaining eternal redemption. Now, we established earlier that the high priest functioned as a legal representative to stand before God and offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. And this image of the high priest helps us understand what Christ did, because He accomplished in reality what the Old Testament priest could only do in ritual. Instead of entering a man-made tent, Christ entered the true holy place, heaven itself. Instead of sprinkling the mercy seat with the blood of a goat, Jesus offered His own blood as a sacrifice for our sins. And instead of repeating this ritual each year on the Day of Atonement, Jesus offered a permanent sacrifice that would never need to be repeated. Hebrews 10, verse 12 says, "But He," speaking of Christ, "having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." So not only is Christ a superior high priest, but He is also a superior sacrifice for sin than the goat that was slaughtered on the Day of Atonement. Listen to these two passages in Hebrews 9 and 10. "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices is a reminder of sins year by year. We discussed earlier that the purpose of the sacrifice goat was to cleanse both the tabernacle and the people from the uncleanness brought on by sin. And once again, we see that Christ accomplished in reality what the sacrifice goat could only do in ritual. The blood of the goat could only cleanse the flesh, meaning it was only good for external, for ceremonial cleansing. The New Testament's clear. The blood of bulls and goats is not effective to deal with matters of the heart. And the very fact that this goat sacrifice had to be repeated year after year is proof of its inadequacy. In contrast, Christ was a superior sacrifice whose shed blood accomplished something permanent. We've had our hearts and our consciences cleansed. And just like the cleansing of the tabernacle allowed God to continue to dwell with His people, Christ's cleansing work allows the Holy Spirit to reside in our hearts. We are no longer unclean because of the permanent cleansing work of Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. Well, finally, we see in the book of Hebrews that Christ is also a superior sin bearer than the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. Earlier, I mentioned that the key principle involved with the scapegoat was the idea of substitution, that an innocent party could bear the consequences of another's actions. And just like the scapegoat bore the sins of the people, the Apostle Peter tells us that Jesus bore our sins in His body on the cross. And the prophet Isaiah famously prophesied about the suffering servant in Isaiah 53:4. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The great message of Christianity is that God has put our sins upon Christ, and that Christ has not only paid for our sins with His death, but that He has removed our sins from us. And once again, this act of sin-bearing is superior to that of the scapegoat because it is permanent and it is complete. Hebrews 9:26 says, "But now once, at the consummation of the ages, He has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." So, the Day of Atonement is significant for us today because of how effectively it illustrates the work of Jesus Christ. What this Old Testament ritual could only do symbolically, Jesus did in reality. And what amazes me about this is the work of Christ was so comprehensive that it took all three figures of the Day of Atonement ceremony to illustrate what He accomplished. No one Old Testament figure could give us the complete picture of what Christ has done. Each figure that we discussed could only foreshadow a portion of the work of Christ. Because Christ is the ultimate high priest, Christ is the ultimate sacrifice for sin, and Christ is the ultimate sin bearer. Now, as I reflected on this Day of Atonement and its significance for us today, it struck me that the entire ceremony communicated one central truth to the people. The entire chapter teaches us that atonement is not something that people do. It is something that is done for them. Everything about the day communicates this truth, because the people did not participate themselves in the work of atonement. They were represented by a priest who made atonement on their behalf. They were cleansed by the blood of a sacrificed goat, and their sins were removed by a substitute scapegoat. And just in case they missed it, God made it very clear that the Day of Atonement was to be a Sabbath of rest. Twice we are told that they could do no work on that day. Now, as we think about this truth of atonement, I think most of us here would agree that we cannot atone for our sins, but we must rely on Christ alone. And yet, while we know this to be true in our heads, I find that this truth is one of the hardest for us to really believe in our hearts. There seems to be something in our human nature that desires to make atonement for ourselves. Our pride tells us that we should pay our own way in this world, that there's no free lunch. And as Christians, it seems like this false belief can manifest itself in very subtle ways. Many of us carry guilt around because of things that we have done in our past. And we know in our heads that Christ has forgiven us, and yet deep down, we may not feel that we deserve His forgiveness. And so feeling guilty can actually be a form of self-imposed punishment that makes us feel better in some strange way, because at least we've done something. And others of us try more external forms of self-atonement. You know, after I sin, I find myself thinking sometimes that if I just try harder the next day, and if I succeed where I had previously failed, that somehow that the good will outweigh the bad a little bit. It makes me feel better about myself. I mean, these ideas sound ludicrous when we talk about them, but it's easy to fall into these lines of thinking. And as subtle as these thoughts are, any of these efforts deny that the work of Christ on the cross was final and complete. And this, I think, is the reason why on the Day of Atonement, the people were instructed to humble their souls. Twice they're told, humble your souls. The fact is, it requires humility to accept the work of another for the forgiveness of our sins. It requires humility to realize that there's nothing that we can do that can contribute to our salvation. But just as the people in Leviticus were to observe a Sabbath and humble their souls, so too are we called to stop working and rest in the completed work of Christ. This quote from Jonathan Edwards sums it up. Though millions of sacrifices have been offered, yet nothing was done to purchase redemption before Christ's incarnation. So nothing was done after His resurrection to purchase redemption for men, nor will there be anything more done to all eternity. Let's rejoice today that God has forgiven our sins through the complete and permanent sacrifice of His Son. Amen. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Amen.